All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be picking up here in verse 29. And before we do, let me start with this. I don't know where you were in the year 1995. Some of you maybe weren't even born in the year 1995, which makes me feel especially old. But I know exactly where I was in 1995 because 1995 was sort of this transformative year for me personally, right? I'll never forget what happened to me in 1995 because in 1995, I was a junior in high school, okay? I had long hair down to my shoulders like one of the Hanson brothers, if you remember those guys, right? I often would go into stores and be called ma'am, right? Because quite frankly, I look like a girl with my hair, right? I'll never forget, I was in the marching band at Southeast High School in Macon, Georgia, and I had the most horrible taste in music in the world because I was a fan of bands like the Counting Crows and Ace of Base, right? So it wasn't real good for me in those areas, but I remember something incredible did happen to me in 1995 because it was in 1995 when I got invited by a friend of mine to go one Friday night to a youth lock-in, right? And those of you that are part of my generation, you probably, if you grew up around church for a while, you know what a youth lock-in is, right? But some of you, maybe you don't know what a youth lock-in is. And if you don't know what a youth lock-in is, I'll just explain. A youth lock-in is basically the worst idea the church has had in 2,000 years of church history, because the youth lock-in is this moment where the church said, hey, here's what would be a good idea. Let's lock a bunch of teenagers in a gymnasium all night long, tell them not to go to sleep, and feed them nothing but caffeine and Cheetos until the morning, right? And so that's a youth lock-in. And so I got invited by this friend of mine to attend this church lock-in. And it was at this church lock-in at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia in 1995. It was there at this lock-in when I met this girl named Heather. Yeah, I know. And I saw this girl, y'all, I saw this girl and I thought she was beautiful and I wanted to find a way to talk to this girl, but there was a problem. She had actually come to the lock-in with another dude, but I didn't care, right? So I saw her and I was like, I gotta talk to this girl. And so at one moment during the night, after putting it off, one moment I made a beeline for this girl and I walked up to her like Casanova with confidence and I looked her in the eyes and I said to her the most romantic thing that came to mind at the moment, like spur of the moment, romantic thing that came to mind. And that was this. I looked at her and I said, "You want to play basketball?" Right? That's seriously what I said. And she said yes. She agreed to play basketball with me at this lock-in. And so we played a game of basketball at the lock-in. And here's the thing. We kind of differ at this point of the story. Like, it's at this point of the story where we go different ways because to this day, Heather claims that she won that game of basketball. Now, I tend to remember it differently because the way I remember the game of basketball is that I allowed her to win the game of basketball because I thought she was cute, okay? But this has been a passionate point of contention for almost 19 years now in our lives, right? But I know that I'm right, okay? So that was the moment when I first met my wife. And so I met her at this lock-in, and then it was, I don't know, about a week and a half later, we went on our first date. And our very first date, man, this is awesome. This will show you why she married me. Our very first date was I took her to the Dollar Theater to see The Santa Claus in late February, right? How classy is that, right? So, and then when the movie was over, I took her to the Taco Bell for a very nice dinner because I was a cheap 11th grade kid with no money, right? So we went to the Taco Bell after the Dollar Theater and it was love from then on. And I'll never forget a few months later, I waited a few months. Remember when you first said, "I love you"? Remember that moment? Remember like you're, and you're contemplating whether or not you should, right? And so with a few months into it, I finally got the courage to say, "I love you." But you gotta understand, like it took me a while to gain the confidence because, matter of fact, I failed miserably a few times. Like a few times I was up there, I was about to say it, and then I chickened out because I was so scared that I was gonna say, "I love you," and then she was gonna say nothing in return, right? And so finally I got the courage to say, "I love you," and thankfully I got the "love you" returned, which was good, and that made me feel confident even more, and that's how it all began, man. And I'll be honest with you, man, it's so incredible for me to think about that, because now my wife and I, she's my wife, by the way, for those of you who don't know, my wife and I have now been married for almost 15 years. We have two incredible little girls who we love with all of our heart. We've experienced some really crazy life events. We've lived on the East Coast and the West Coast and then back on the East Coast, and we've had some crazy life experiences. We've got some amazing memories, and to think that it all started with a youth lock-in, which just goes to show that good things, redemptive things can happen at youth lock-ins, right? It's not all bad. Like, it all started at a youth lock-in. And here's the deal, man. Here's one of the crazy thoughts I have from time to time. What if I would have never gone to that lock-in? Right? I mean, like, what if I would have never gone that night? What if instead, man, I'd been sick? What if I'd been sick that night? What if I decided to stay home and play Zelda on my Nintendo, right? Instead of going to the lock-in. What if I'd done that? I could have done that. What if I'd done that? What if, God forbid, I was at a Counting Crows concert, right? What if something like that happened? What if I had done something else and I'd not gone to that lock-in? I mean, my life would be totally, radically different right now because of that one decision. But thank God. Thank God that some random person invited me to go to a youth lock-in with cold pizza and bad music and a really awesome girl, because that moment changed my life forever. Now, here's why I tell you that story, Mace. Here's the point. Right here in Genesis chapter 24, we read about a moment that totally and radically changed the lives of two people forever. And in this story about Isaac and Rebekah, God has something very powerful to teach every single one of us. Okay, so don't miss this. This is not just some random narrative about two people in biblical history. Like the Lord is trying to teach us something powerful through the story of these two people. Okay, so let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 24. Again, starting in verse 29. We broke it up into part one last week and part two this week because it is quite literally the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. So here we go. And before we dive in, here's what you need to know, because many of you, maybe you weren't here last week, or maybe some of you, this is your first time here. Here's what you need to know before we dive into what we're about to read. Okay, when we last left this story, when we left off last week, Abraham has just sent his servant on a very, very, very important mission. This is a critical mission. Okay, but because what was so very important about this mission is that Abraham has sent his servant out to find a wife for his son Isaac. And this is really important because at this point in history, Isaac is now a 40-year-old bachelor with no wife and no prospects. And his daddy Abraham is kind of getting worried about that. He's sort of sweating a little bit. And his prayer for a long time has been, God, please give my son a wife. Because you got to understand things from Abraham's perspective a little bit. Like, God back in the day had promised Abraham, man, I'm going to bless the whole world through your descendants. I'm going to bless you. Your descendants will be a blessing. I'm going to give your descendants a great land. Like, I'm going to do some powerful, amazing, history-altering, shaping stuff through your descendants, okay? But now Abraham sweated a little bit because if his son, 40-year-old son Isaac, doesn't find a wife pretty quick, his family tree is going to not have a whole lot of branches. So Abraham's like, I got to do something. We got to get my son married. And so Abraham's servant travels at Abraham's request. He travels hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away back to the land that Abraham was originally from on a mission to find a wife for Isaac, right? And as we saw last week, if you were here, here's what happens. So at some point, this servant's on this long trek, this long mission, and then he finds himself at a watering well. And then he gets to this watering well and he begins to pray and he asks God, God, would you grant me success in this mission? Would you help me on this mission? And so he prays for help. And not only does he pray for help, he actually asks God for a very specific sign. And as he's at this well, he asks the Lord, he says, Lord, would you do this? Would you bring along Would you bring along a lady as the different ladies come and they draw water from this well? Would you bring along one specific lady who will offer to water all of my camels? And we talked about last week, this was a huge request, man. This would have taken hours, right? This would have taken 80 to 100 descents down into the well just to water 10 camels, which is what the servant has. So he asked God, would you bring along a lady who will offer to water all of my camels? And would that, Lord, would that be the sign that this is the lady that's supposed to marry Isaac? And then according to Genesis chapter 24, before he's even finished praying, along comes this beautiful, this gorgeous lady named Rebecca. And sure enough, she offers to give the servant some water. And then she says, and sir, is it okay if I water all of your camels as well? And that's when the servant looks at this lady, Rebecca, and we're told he gets out all this jewelry that he brought on the trek with him. He gets out all this jewelry. He starts to put jewelry on her, and he says to her, where do you live? Because I need to talk to your family right now. And that's what leads us to Genesis chapter 24, verse 29, and we see this story to continue to unfold. So watch what happens. Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 29. Watch this, church. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Watch this, verse 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now watch this. You got to get what's going on here. I know that's a mouthful, but understand what just happened, man. Here's Abraham's servant, right? And he's sitting down with Rebecca's family, and he's trying, with all the enthusiasm he can possibly muster, like he's trying to explain to them the incredible significance of what's happening here. So get this, man, because here's this servant. He's sitting down with him. He's saying, look, man, just so you guys know, it is no accident that I'm sitting in your living room right now. This is not random. This is not an accident. Then he begins to explain to him, look, you got to understand, God is all over this thing. The Lord is opening a huge door. Like God is arranging circumstances in an incredible way. And he starts to unpack the story. Did you catch it? He's explaining the story. So he tells him, look, it started when my master Abraham, he sent me on a mission to find his son a wife. And then I just happened to show up at a well near your place. And then I got to the well and I asked God, God, would you bring along a maiden who will offer to water all of my camels? And would that be the sign that she's supposed to be Isaac's wife? And then out of nowhere, your daughter Rebecca just happens to show up and she just happens to offer water to all of my camels. And then to top it all off, she tells me that she just happens to be distantly related to Abraham. Right? He's trying to explain it. He's trying to connect the dots. You have to see what's going on. So the servant's going, look, I'm just saying, God is all over this. Like God couldn't make it more clear. Okay, but then watch what he says in verse 49. So the servant goes through this going, man, you got to understand. This is amazing. What's happening is amazing. But then he gets to verse 49. I love this. Look at verse 49. He says, now then, if you were going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And here's the thing, man. Here's the servant. Here's Abraham's servant. He's saying, look, man, just so you know, this is clear as day. God is all over this thing. God is at work here. This is so obvious. It's so up in our face. But then he goes on to say this. He goes, look, it's clear as day, but if you don't agree, and if you're going to fight this thing, and if you're somehow going to ignore the fact that God is at work here, that God's all over this thing, the servant says, then let me know now so I can leave. And I'm going to tell you, man, that this is why I love this servant so much, because he's so black and white, right? So some of you totally get this guy because he's so matter of a fact, man. He just puts it all out there. Here's this servant, and you know what he's doing? He's putting a very simple choice before this family. He's sitting down with his family, explaining what's happened thus far, and he puts this really simple choice in front of him. He says, look, you got a decision to make. Will you fight God or will you trust God? Like, what are you going to do? Tell me right now so that I can know what I'm going to do. But here's the question. Will you fight God? Will you resist what God is doing here? Or will you trust God? And church family, could we be honest, man? This is not just a decision that Rebecca's family right here has to make. But instead, this is a decision that every single one of us in this room right now has to make literally on a daily basis, right? Will you fight God or will you trust God? Will we fight God and resist God and even try to avoid God, or will we trust God? Think about it this way, man. Emmaus, what areas of your life do you currently have that where you are clearly choosing to fight God and resist God rather than trust God? We all have them from time to time, don't we? I'll try to illustrate this. Years ago, this was right after my wife and I got married, man. So we got married back in 2000, fall of 2000. This is right after we got married. And so my wife at that point, she's a children's ministry director at a church. And while she's doing that, I'm taking seminary classes, while at the same time I'm traveling full time in itinerant ministry. And basically itinerant ministry is what that means is I'm traveling all the time, preaching at different churches every week, and I'm living off fast food is basically what itinerant ministry means, right? So I'm doing that. My wife's doing children's ministry, and I'd been traveling, like even through college, I'd been traveling and preaching and doing that thing, and so it was right after we got married. I remember I get a letter in the mail. I get this letter in the mail addressed to me from The IRS, aren't those a blessing? Don't you love those? Don't you love letters from the IRS addressed to you? They're so nice, right? And so I got this letter right after we're married addressed to me from the IRS, and here's what it explained to me in IRS lingo, in government language that makes you terrified. Here's what it explained to me. It explained to me that because I was getting paid the way that I was getting paid, so because I was traveling and getting love offerings from churches, I'd preach and they'd take up a little sweet love offering and they would pay me, and because they wouldn't automatically withhold taxes and because I was officially self-employed, what that meant is that I owed money to the IRS, which didn't really bother me a whole lot until I read the bottom of the letter and I saw the amount of money that I owed the IRS, which was $3,000. Praise the Lord. That's a three with three zeros after it, right? So I'm reading that going, you've got to be kidding me. Because I mean, you understand, here we are, newlyweds, poor as dirt, making a living by going to churches and preaching and getting little bitty love offerings and taking them home in a little bag, right? And then I find out that I owe the IRS a love offering, right? And so I find this out and I'm going, I'm sweating it. I mean, needless to say, we're sort of stressed out, man. We're kind of sweating this thing a little bit. We're going, man, what in the world are we going to do? We don't have $3,000. We don't have $300. We have no idea what we're going to do at this point. And so I was stressed, man. There was a moment where I was so stressed. I'll never forget this. There's a moment I was so stressed where I walk up to Heather one night. We've been thinking about this and dealing with this. And I walk up to Heather one night and I said to her this. I said, babe, listen, I've been thinking this through and I've been trying to do the math. And here's the thing. Since we owe the IRS a bunch of money, here's what I think we should do. I think we should not tithe for maybe a few months, and then I think we should save that up, and that should go towards paying the IRS, because obviously the money is not going to magically appear, and so we'll save that. We'll put that towards paying off the IRS, and I'm sure Jesus understands, and so we'll just put that away, and we'll give it to the IRS, and we'll forego that for a while, and I'll never forget, man. I'll never forget my wife. I'll never forget the look my wife gave me, and she says, hold on. She said, do what? And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, Anson, we're not robbing God. We can pray because he's God, but we're not robbing God. And I'm walking away going, she's crazy. She's crazy. I don't know what we're going to do. Listen, true story. The very next week, man, I'm preaching at a church. Matter of fact, I'm preaching at Hebron Baptist Church in Decula, stone's throw from this joint right here. I'm preaching at Hebron, and I'll never forget this, man. I finished preaching, and after I'm done preaching, I walk off the platform, Emmaus Church, and this hasn't happened many times since then, what I'm about to tell you, but I walk off the platform, and it was one of these moments where it was so strange because there's this man who was standing in the back of the church, and immediately he makes a beeline for me. He walks straight up to me after I walk off the platform over to the side of the room, and I'll never forget this. He looks straight in the face. He looks me in the eyeballs, and he says to me this. I've never met this man before in my life. And he says to me this. He says, listen, I know this is going to sound crazy. He said, but while you were preaching, I was standing in the back of the room, and while you were preaching, I know, clear as day, the Holy Spirit told me I was supposed to come up to you and ask you, what do you need? So what do you need? And I remember looking at this brother and giving him the packaged spiritual answer, right? I said, well, I need prayer, brother. I need prayer. Pray for me. I'm preaching the gospel. And I remember this. He stops me mid-sentence. He goes, no, time out, brother. Don't do that to me. The Holy Spirit told me to come to you and ask you, what do you need? So what do you need? And so it becomes clear to me what's happening. And so, I look at this brother and say, well, since you bring it up, I got a letter from the IRS and I'm scared. And I don't know what we're going to do. And so I got this letter saying we owe money to the IRS. And listen to me, I did not tell that man a number. I didn't tell that man what we owed. I just told that man where we were at. And I'll never forget, he looks at me and he says, what's your address? Brother man writes down my address. And then here's what happened, man. True story. My wife is out there. You can ask her. She bears witness to this stuff, man. True, absolutely true story. The very next week, we receive an envelope in the mail with a check inside of it for $3,000. right? Now, here's the thing. Here's the crazy thing, Amos. When I first received that letter from the IRS, everything in me wanted to fight God and resist God and act like I was smarter than God and act like I was better at math and economic planning than God and figure out a way to like provide for that $3,000. And I wanted to, matter of fact, I walked up to my wife and essentially what I said to her with this, essentially what I said was, baby, I got an idea. Let's fight God and ask him to bless that. Let's resist God and let's ask his blessing to be all over it. But you know what, man? Thank God for a wife who will look at me and say, no, we're not going to fight God. We're going to trust God. I love you, Skippy, but we're going to trust God, okay? We're going to trust him. Church family, listen to me. Trusting God is always better than fighting God. And you can do with that what you want, and you can... And watch this, faced with the decision to either fight God or trust God, you make the choice. What are you going to do here? What are you going to do? Watch what Rebecca's family decides to do. Look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. In other words, Rebecca's family just said this, man, we're not going to ignore the obvious, brother. We're not going to do that. God is clearly all over this one, and we trust him. Watch verse 52. Watch this. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. Now watch this, church. Verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. I will go. And listen, church, watch this. Please don't miss how powerful this is right here, because I'm going to tell you something. This lady's faith should challenge and inspire every single one of us in this room, man. The incredible faith of this lady, Rebecca, because watch what Rebecca decides to do, man. Rebecca right here, she decides to trust God and she decides to take a huge risk because she actually believes that God knows what he's doing. I mean, you gotta understand, that's what's going on here. Rebecca agrees to take this massive leap of faith because at the end of the day, she believes God knows what he's doing. They gave her a choice. Do you want to go with this man now or not? And she said, I will go. I mean, just think about how risky this is, man. Just think about how risky this is. She doesn't know anything about this brother Isaac. She doesn't know anything about him. I mean, for all she knows, he could be crazy. For all she knows, he could have tons of baggage and tons of issues. For all she knows, he could be the most obnoxious, self-absorbed 40-year-old knucklehead on the planet, right? She has no idea. You got to understand. She didn't live in a day. It's not like she could just log on her computer, check out eharmony.com or Isaac's Facebook page to make sure he's cute and his knuckles don't drag the ground when he walks, right? She has no idea. She literally knows nothing about this man except for what this guy has said. But she does trust that God knows what he's doing. And guess what, y'all? That's enough for Rebecca. That's enough for her. yeah, man, I don't know what tomorrow holds. Yeah, I've not even seen a picture or a Polaroid. I had no clue. All I know is what this brother said. I have no idea what next week holds. I got no idea what it's like, where I'm going. I have no clue what the family's like. I have no idea, but I trust that God knows what he's doing. Church family, listen to me. We all walk through some difficulty that we weren't prepared for from time to time, don't we? I mean, in that kind of life, we walk through struggles, we walk through hardship, we walk through these things that we didn't see coming, and it's unbelievably difficult. And I know, church family, because I know many of you and love you with all my heart, I know that some of you are in that right now. I mean, you're just walking through this valley that you don't understand and you don't like, and it causes you to want to doubt God and throw your hands up in the air and shake your fists at heaven. And I get it, man. I get that it's hard. But here's the question, man. Even though you have no idea what tomorrow might hold or next week, and there's no guarantees in this thing, is the fact that God knows what he's doing enough? You say, man, I may not know. Matter of fact, this side of heaven, I may not ever know. But I know the one who knows, and that's enough. May I please hear me? The Christian life is a life of risk. Amen? Can we all agree? Can we all agree? It's a life of risk, man. Church family, listen to me. To try to take the risk out of the Christian life is a lot like trying to take the chocolate out of chocolate. You can't do it. That's not my opinion. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to what it says, the Apostle Paul kind of summing up what it's like for a Christian. I mean, right? Right? Walk by faith, not by sight. That's so frustrating sometimes, isn't it? I'm not wake up in the morning. Sometimes I just want to walk by sight, man. God, tell me, show me, give me a map, help me to know. We're told not only in very declarative ways like this one in the scriptures, but we're told through the narratives we read about, the men and women we read about in the scriptures, whether it's Abraham, whether it's our sister Rebecca. We walk by faith, not by sight. Translation, to follow Jesus is to live a life of bold risks for Jesus. And to follow Jesus actually means to trust him when the sun is shining and to trust him when it's not. Because we know that when the sun is shining and when the sun's not shining, God hasn't changed at all. Amen? Amen? And here's our girl Rebecca taking this huge risk. Why? Because she trusts in God more than she trusts in herself. And that is the key issue. Do I trust in the Lord more than I trust in me? Do I trust in God's plan for Anson McMahon's future more than I trust in Anson McMahon's plan for Anson McMahon's future? Like, who do I trust in more? Church family, here's a question. What risk is God currently calling you to? Like, what step of faith is God currently calling you to take? And will you choose to trust him more than you trust in yourself? Because, I mean, could we all be honest for a minute and admit that it is unbelievably ridiculous to trust in ourselves more than we trust the Lord? Can we agree with that? I mean, I think most of us would agree with that in a context like this, right? The way it fleshes itself outside of these doors often is kind of, you know, it's more difficult and it's messier. But all of us, I think, most of us who follow Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, have confessed Jesus as Lord, would maybe agree that, yeah, man, it's sort of ridiculous to trust in myself more than I trust in God. Because let's face it, I can't even remember what I had for lunch yesterday. And I'm supposed to trust in my wisdom for my future over God's wisdom when it comes to my future? Are you kidding me? Church, watch. Rebecca chooses to trust that God knows more about her future than she does. And can I tell you something, church? That is always a very wise choice. Verse 59. We're almost done. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Incidentally, when you go back to see what was said, a blessing that was said actually to Abraham earlier on, you're going to see that this is almost mirror image of what was said to Abraham earlier on by someone else. So you see again, God is in this. Then Rebecca, verse 61, then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. Now watch this, man. Watch this. Because if right now we were watching a movie, this is where the love song would kick in. I mean, I'm telling you, this is where it would kick in. Matter of fact, I was this close, man. I was this close to, at this moment in our passage of scripture, to have a song kick in. That song, that song that goes, "Marry me, marry." You know what I'm saying? It's better than that because that's quite terrible. But we didn't do it because we didn't want to. Okay, verse 63. Watch this. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. I love this. How many of y'all like love stories? Get this, man. Chill bumps. Andy, watch this. You see him. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca, that's not the good part, the camels, that's not the good part. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man?" And I think that's how she said it. I really do. "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife. And don't miss this, church. And he loved her. I mean, it could have ended after she became his wife, right? It could have. But it doesn't. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing, church family. Did you know this is the very first mention of marital love in the entire Bible? Isn't that interesting? I mean, which literally means this is literally the very first time we read about a marriage where the love was undeniable. It's not that Adam didn't love Eve, and it's not that Noah didn't love his wife, and it's not that Abraham didn't love Sarah, because we know that he did, but apparently that there was something very, very unique and very, very significant and different and even powerful about Isaac and Rebecca's love that's causing Moses, the author of Genesis, to write down, "And he loved her." And I'll be honest with you, church, as a husbandman, I read this, you know what it does? It causes me to hope. It causes me to hope, because here's what I hope. I hope, man, that at the end of my life, when people think about my marriage to my wife, Heather, that one of the things they'll be able to say is exactly what Genesis just said about Isaac. Man, he loved her. That dude loved her. Her brother loved her, right? Amen, Charles? Amen. Come on. I mean, like, I'm serious, man. I hope that one day when my daughters are old, like when they're getting older, and when I'm long dead and with Jesus and declaring his glory in eternity, that one day my daughters are, they're older, and they're senior citizens even. They're sitting down having tea with a big old purple hat on, right? And they're reminiscing about their life and what their family was like and mommy and daddy. And I hope, man, I hope that over that little tea with Madeline and Annabelle, that as they reminisce about mommy and daddy, that one of the things they'll be drawn back to is that they will remember us, and they will say, man, remember, daddy loved mommy. You say a lot of things about mommy and daddy, but here's what I know. He loved her. And I pray that for every single husband in this church, man. And husbands, please hear me on this. Husbands, here's what we have to understand, because this is so difficult for us, because oftentimes we as husbands can be just absolute meatheads, right? Amen? I mean, we just can. And so this is so huge for us to understand. Men, husbands, listen to me. And by the way, if you're in here and you're a single guy, you're not a husband yet, listen up, because hopefully you'll be able to use this at some point. But husbands, here's what we always have to remember, man. Love is so much more than words. And love is so much more than just not committing adultery. And love is so much more than just new jewelry and a Hallmark card at Christmas, right? And love is so much more than just working real hard to put a roof over her head. And love is so much more than a candlelight dinner and a Barry White song on your anniversary, right? That goes a long way, but it's more than that, right? It's more than that. Husbands of Mace, listen. Marital love, listen, marital love is about giving your heart away to your bride again and again and again and again and again and again. You put that mug on repeat and again and again and again and again, all because she is your beloved, and all because God, much like with Isaac and Rebecca, God is the one who gave her to you. He was in that story. He was bringing that thing together. Matter of fact, this not only goes for men, husbands, this goes for wives in here too. Listen up. If you want to know what love really is, you want to know what love actually is, I'm going to give you a tip. As your pastor, I want to give you a tip. Please don't ask Bruno Mars. I don't even think that mug knows. I really don't, man. And don't ask Dr. Phil. And please, whatever you do, if you want to know what love is, please, whatever you do, do not ever ask anyone with the last name Kardashian, right? I'm just saying, like, don't. Instead, you know, here's a good idea. If you want to know what love is, ask God. If you want to know what love is, let's ask God. And here's what God has to say about what love is. God tells us what love is. And here's what the Lord says about what love is. You ready for it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And if you're like me, that conviction just landed on your heart. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now watch this. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And beloved, I'm gonna tell you my favorite part about that right there. You know what my favorite part is? My favorite part is this. We're not told in the Bible that love never experiences challenges. And we're not told in the Bible that love never experiences hard times, right? And we're not told in the Bible that love never experiences obstacles. But instead, what we are told in the Bible is that when love does experience challenges and hard times and obstacles, it endures them. Amen? Whew. And once again, we have that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 picture of marriage, right? Where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in much the same way as King Jesus endured the cross for our sake, we are called as husbands and wives to endure hardship for the sake of one another because of love. He loved her. So as we close Genesis 24, I have three questions for you, church family, three questions for you. First question is this: are you fighting God or are you trusting God? And we'll leave it there, man. We won't probe any further. Just throw that out. Right now, between you and the Holy Spirit, are you fighting God or are you trusting God? And if you're fighting God, how? What area? Number two, what risk is God calling you to take? What bold step of obedience is the Lord calling you to take, man? Because you actually believe that he can be trusted with your future more than you can. That his wisdom is more trustworthy than yours is. And then number three, this is for all the married folk in here, or one day will be married folk in here. What does the Lord want to say to you about your own marriage this morning as you read about this one? And maybe a better question for us would be this: what step of obedience are we going to take because of what the Lord says about our marriage as we read this one? Let's pray together, church. And as we pray, I want you to consider a couple things. As always, we're going to have a moment here as we enter into this time of worship where we go to the tables on the side of the room to participate in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper really is a moment where the Lord gives us all an opportunity to, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examine ourselves. And really what that means is to ask the Lord, Lord, where am I straying? Where am I stumbling? Where am I fumbling this thing? Where am I disobedient to you? Where am I refusing to take a step of faith where you've clearly called me to? Where am I trusting in myself more than I'm trusting in you? Where am I fighting you instead of trusting you? Maybe it's in my marriage. Maybe it's in my parenting. Maybe it's in my relationship. I'm single, but I'm with somebody and it's some walking in sin and rebellion. Maybe it's in my greed and materialism, whatever it is. Examine ourselves, which means come before the Lord, bear, and say, Lord, show. It's the heart of David in Psalm chapter 51 where he says, see if there's any unclean way in me. It's taking this humble, vulnerable position before the Lord and saying, Lord, see, and if there is, show me that I might repent and turn. And so I would invite you, church family, really beg you to take an opportunity to examine yourself before you go to these tables. If you're in here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's your first step. When self-examination, that's the first point, is you need to come to a point where you understand, I'm not going to rely on myself to be a good person anymore and somehow earn the favor of God, because I know that's impossible. Romans 7:18 says, I know that there's nothing good in me that's in my flesh. I'm going to come before the Lord and say, I'm a sinner and I need your grace, Jesus. I need you. So would you come into my life? Save me. I trust in you. We would pray, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never taken that step of obedience today, you would trust in him. If you want to talk more about that, I'm available. We've got a prayer team in the back corner of the room, a ministry team available to talk with you, pray with you. But the other thing I would say is this, church family. Genesis chapter 24 is really a beautiful display of the gospel. Because what we see in Genesis chapter 24 is this. There was a beautiful bride. And though she wasn't looking for a husband, he found her. He pursued her, He found her and he won her heart and he loved her. We're told in the scriptures that the church is the bride of Christ. That Jesus Christ, in much the same way as a husband is to a bride, cares for his church, loves his church, and has given himself away over and over and over again to his church. And so today, would we be thankful for the gospel, the truth of the gospel that says, though we are undeserving sinners, Christ died for us. And one day, he will come back for his bride. And so, Lord, right now, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the truth of Genesis 24, and really all of your word, trusting that all scripture, all of it is God-breathed. It's from you, and it's useful. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you work in our hearts this morning. If there's any in here who need prayer, that in obedience they would step back to this ministry team before they go to the Lord's Supper and that they would be prayed for. If there's any who need to trust in you as Savior, that would happen this morning. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for winning our hearts. And I pray that you would call us forth to repentance this morning. It's through Christ I pray.